going to have a special subject on and off I do this, and that is on a topical basis. We will see the subject that I'm going to teach today is the true Christian and the false Christian. True Christian and the false Christian. And if you turn with me with your Bibles to Psalm chapter 73, turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 73, and I'm going to read portions of this psalm, and it says here, the truly God is good to Israel, to such as pure, are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my step had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor they plague like other men. And see from verse 12, behold, they are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You have cast them down to destruction. How they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And he says here, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, when you look at this psalm, the psalmist looks at the wealth and the prosperity of the ungodly, unbelievers. The ungodly are increasing in prosperity. They are enjoying in this world. They are having great pleasures in this world. Problems. They have no trials. They continue to prosper. And he says there, when the psalmist saw this, how they are prospering, his feet almost stumbled. And he almost nearly slipped. Because he says there, he got tempted. He himself got tempted when he sees how the ungodly are increasing in riches. They have no problems. Everything is going fine. While the psalmist is going through severe problems, as he says that he is troubled day and night. He's plagued, not like other people. And he is drained. And so here we see how he saw them, and he even got envious, he got jealous of them, and even he got nearly stumbled, and he nearly slipped. In a sense, he got tempted, so he nearly slipped away from the Lord. Then he says here, that until, when I understood this, it was so painful for me, until I went to the sanctuary of God. When he went to the sanctuary of God, when he went to church, when he got into the Word of God, he got the full picture. He understood. What did he understand? Verse 18 says, you set them in slippery places. the people who are ungodly, unbelievers, who are increasing in rich, having a great time of pleasure and wealth and living in luxury, in a moment, they are brought to destruction. In a moment, they can die. In a moment, they can perish. In a moment, all their world is gone. In a moment, they are dead. And the end is hell. Then Psalmist, he goes on to say, verse 21, that his heart was grieved and was vexed in my mind, how so foolish and ignorant he was. He was so foolish and ignorant until he went to the house of the Lord. Then verse 25, this is where I want to get in. It says there, this is a true Christian. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. The true Christian prefers God above all things in heaven and above all things upon this earth. Now the psalmist, first I'm going to show you the godly man, the true Christian, how he desires God, how he hunger for God. Then I'm going to show you the unbeliever, the false Christian, the hypocrite who says he's a Christian, but truly he's not. Now, every godly man, the true Christian, he has his heart not in this earth, but in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 1. Then you are raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, seeking the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So here we see the true Christian, that his heart is in heaven. His affections are set in heaven. Why? That's where Christ is. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If Christ is your love, first love, if Christ is your first affection, then where is your mind going to be? Where is your heart going to be? In heaven. Now, a true Christian is like a traveler. We are like a pilgrim in this world. The traveler, as a pilgrim, the Christian, is content with this world. Okay? Himself, we are kind of content where we live. Even though it's very hard for us, still we are content. But this is a strange land. This is not our home. This is strange to us. This is not our home. Our true land, our true home is in heaven. Now if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13. New Testament saints, or the New Testament, how the apostles saw this picture. They saw themselves as travelers on this earth. Hebrews chapter 11, starting from verse 13. Okay. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed, and they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You see that? We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They didn't receive the promises, yet they died in faith. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They were seeking a homeland, but they were not seeking a home here. Amen. They were not going to have their kingdom built here. They were seeking a homeland, but they died in faith. And verse 15, and truly if they have called to mind that country for which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. This is where true Christians, our citizenship, our country is not here. Our land is not here. Our home is not here. And we are not here. We are just strangers and pilgrims here. It is strange to us. Now, it's like a child living abroad. Okay? Like a student who has gone for further studies to another country and going to college over there. And that's not it. The student can be boarded or living in another apartment or renting a house. That's not his house. His true house is where he can come and live in their parents' house, the father's house. That's why if you turn with me to John chapter 14 verse 2, Jesus said, John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And here, that's our house. It's not here. Our house is where? Our Father's house. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our home is. There are many mansions. That's where we belong. Now, the main reason, remember, ask this wife, why is it that the true Christian can set his heart in heaven? Why is it? Why is it that the true Christian set his heart in heaven? We just read it a little while ago. If you are thinking intelligently, you know what it is. Why? That's where God is. That's where Christ is. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, Christ is seated there. That's where Christ is. That's where God is. That is the place of the Most High God. It is a place where God is gloriously present, where His glory is manifested in heaven, where godly are going to be with Him. We see Him as He is in heaven, and we can love Him, and we can serve Him, we can praise Him, and we can enjoy Him perfectly in heaven, not here. We cannot serve Him perfectly here, but over there we can enjoy Him perfectly, where God as He is there. Now, ask a question now. If God is not in heaven, why would you earnestly seek Him? Doesn't make sense, right? Why do you have to go so much pain and labor? And why you had to go through so much temptation sometimes, overcome these temptations and trials? If God is not in heaven, why does the martyrs have to undergo cruel sufferings from their persecutors? Why? Because their mind, their heart was set in heaven. Although the pain was so intense, and it was intensely painful for them when they persecuted, they felt comfort when they saw that God is in heaven. And they can set their mind and their heart in heaven. Because as soon as they die, they are going to be in paradise, in a glorious, going to be with the Father in comfort. Now, that is the way that we need to understand, because we undergo severe trials and persecutions. We undergo overcome temptations because our treasure, our Heavenly Father is in heaven. Christ is in heaven. That's where we should set our minds and our hearts. because that's our treasure. We can cheerfully forsake all the earthly possessions and all the earthly friends in exchange for God. Right? In exchange for God, we can forsake everything that is ungodly. Even unchristian friends and possessions and everything we can forsake for the sake of God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And here we see a sacrifice. Here we see losing things. Losing your best friends. Losing your possessions. Losing even maybe your intimate ones. Maybe we may lose for the sake of God. Because God becomes number one. The true Christians can be afflicted, tormented, because the true Christian will not compromise. They exchange their earthly values for a heavenly inheritance, where they want to be with our glorious Redeemer. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see a picture of a true Christian, 1 Corinthians 4:11. "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless." You can see that? How the true Christian, the apostles here, they go through hunger. They go through thirst. They are poorly clothed. They are beaten. They are homeless. "We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made us the filth of the world, our scorning of all things until now." Now I'll tell you, today we don't go through like this. As we are living, of course, there are people in other countries go through like this. But in this country, in this nation, we are blessed with abundance of food and abundance of clothing and everything. God has given us a job, a home to stay, and a car to travel. And we are living in luxury compared to the other country. We have basic needs or even above basic needs. Now, of course, still, a true Christian will go through a lot of trials here. Now you might say, how? Well, by preaching the gospel on the street, you might go through trials. People will not like you. They will mock at you. When you witness to people at work or at school or wherever you are, when you become a witness, they will make fun at you. And also, true Christians will go through severe trials on temptation. I'll tell you, because you are tempted in every direction today through the television, through the computer, and every way you are tempted to be conformed to this world. There are all kinds of sexual temptations and all kinds of temptations that's come to you, but the true Christians will have agony over those temptations. And I'll tell you, that is in inward temptations, inward trials you will go through, and that will be very severe and painful. Now, there are other religions like Mormonism and Islam. For them, heaven is a place of sensual delights and pleasures. You can become a god and you can marry a lot of women and enjoy yourself. Carnal pleasures and populate the universe, but that's not true. That's not where true God lives. Now, how about on this earth? The godly man he sets his mind not when he is over here, he sets his mind in heaven, and on earth, the godly man, he sets on his mind on God. Okay, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says here, "For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Wow. As we are the true Christian, we walk by faith, not by fear, not by what we see. Because Jesus said, "In my Father's house, there are mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." Do you see it? No, you don't. Jesus promised us comfort, peace, enjoyment in heaven. Do you see it? Absolutely not. But the truth here, that's what Paul is saying here. We don't, but if somebody else here on this earth promise you something, you want to see it, right? Mm-hmm. But that's physical. But here, spiritually, we don't walk according to the things what we see. That's why the word of God is by faith. Without faith, you can never please God. How do we know that this faith is true? How do we know that what Jesus said is true? How do you know that what God is saying is true? How do you know? I'll tell you, there are over hundreds of prophecies that have come true. Jesus himself fulfilled so many prophecies in the Bible. There's no other book that has ever fulfilled any prophecies. The Bible has fulfilled all the prophecies. And how do we know? That he, whoever came and died for an ungodly man, but Jesus did. See, and how do we know? Who is the, did Muhammad rise from the dead? Did Buddha rise from the dead? But Jesus, we know by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he's alive. Nobody can disprove his resurrection, because Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, if you don't believe it, there are 500 people still living. You can go and ask them at that time. How do we know it's true? We know it's true. Because the apostles, the early Christians, they were martyred for their faith. And if it's not true, if somebody is being, if you have been persecuted, if you have been crucified for your faith, you will tell, "I'm sorry, Jesus didn't die on the cross. I'm sorry, it's so painful. It's a lie. He's really dead." You will forsake him, but they didn't. Because how can you die for the truth? Because they died. How can you die? How can you really die for a false, for a lie? He died for the truth. They died for the truth. Now, the true Christians, we don't really enjoy God fully in this world because we have a very little divine glory of him. We have a little love of him, but I'll tell you, we can have the fuller enjoyment when we are with him. Because these promises in the Bible are more precious than the promises of the world. It is better to live in rags and to believe in these precious promises than to believe in luxury and to be a millionaire. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? He gives an example. Verse 24. "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It's easier for a camel, big animal, to go through an eye of a needle than to rich man to go to heaven. See that? Now, the true Christian is always hungry for more and more of God's word than the things of this world. It is a continuous growth. It never stops until you die. It is a desire to know of God more and more, and it's a desire to imitate His Master, Christ Jesus, and not a desire to imitate the world. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. We are going to go through some scriptures quickly. Psalm 27, 4. Thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing means the most priority. The most important thing is what? I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after Him, that I will dwell in His temple. I will dwell in His temple. So I will behold, I will see the beauty of the Lord. Psalm chapter 41, verse 2, verse 1, 41, 1. Psalm 42, 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Wow. The true Christian, his soul is thirsting after God. It's like a deer panting after the waters. The true Christian, he is always thirsty, hungry for God. And Psalm 63, 1. Psalm chapter 63, 1. God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. Wow. Now, the true Christian will have desire to have communion with God rather than have fellowship with ungodly people, ungodly friends. Turn with me to Psalm 84:10. Day in your court is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Wow. Now, look at Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was greatly educated, very intelligent, went to school. He had the best of his teachers. On that day, he knew Greek, and he was very highly educated. And he was, you know, he was proud about everything what he had. Not only his education he was proud about, but also his heritage, where he came from. He was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. He was extremely proud. But look what happened when he became a Christian. Turn with me to Philippians 3:8. From verse 7. Okay, starting from verse 5. Talking about him, says, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, the Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. He said, all these things that I gained for me, myself, for the world, for the sake of Christ, it is all loss. Verse 8 says, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I'll tell you, all the knowledge in the world is a loss for the comparing to the knowledge in the Bible. Comparing to the knowledge of Christ. Because all the knowledge, what you have, your education and your riches and everything what you gain, your degrees and everything, what's going to happen when you die, it's not going to count. What is going to count is what you have done. And be a witness for Christ. Right? You can go to college. You can get a great education and you can be a witness for Christ. But still, you see that what you gain for Christ, that's what it counts. Now, the Christian, he prefers God to all his temporary enjoyments that he has in this world. Psalm 16 verse 5 says, God is a portion of my inheritance, of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. Verse 6 says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The true Christian prefers God than all his earthly relatives and earthly friends. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, 26. Luke 14, 26. Jesus said, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a very hard saying. What he says is, it doesn't mean that you're going to abandon your home. Doesn't mean that you're going to abandon your wife. Doesn't mean that. It means that you put Christ, you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Number one commandment, right? That means God is number one. That you love God more than your wife. You love God more than your husband, more than your children. More than anybody, more than your friends, you love God. Why do you love God more than anybody else? Simple question, easy answer. God is the one who has given you life. God is the one who has given you salvation. God is the one who has given you a job. God is the one who has given you wisdom, knowledge. God gives everything. It's God. Without God, you can do nothing. You can die any time if you want. God wants to. He can take your life away. Because He is God. So God is the number one. Now, the true Christian prefers God to any earthly enjoyments, and he prefers Christ to any earthly kingdom. Godly man lives in a very troublesome world. He loses his temporal enjoyments for the sake of God. He loses his luxury and can be deprived of many things. As his foundation is not on this earth, because his foundation in happiness is with God. Wherever God is, that's where he remains. Now the true Christian, his portion is God. Okay? He worships God. He has great honor and respect to God. But the unbelievers, there are a lot of Christians who have a kind of respect to God. And sometimes you can see that even they have respect to God. They look Christian, but they have some external honor to God. You will even see that they have some kind of respect to God. you can even see some kind of obedience to God. But now let's turn to Psalm 66. I'm going to explain this to you in a true way so you can understand better. Psalm 66, verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. You see that? When the ungodly, when they see the power of God, even they will submit to God. But this submission is a feigned obedience. It's not a true obedience. It's a false obedience to God. Now let me give you an example. It's a perfect example is this. If you are going on the freeway 90 miles per hour, you are of course violating the law, right? But suddenly you're going on the freeway 90 miles per hour, we are violating the law, and suddenly you see a police in your back view mirror. What do? You go 60 miles per hour. Why? Because you saw the police car. You have fear of the police who may give you a ticket. In the same way, here, what the Bible says here, where even when the unbelievers, when they see the greatness of God, the power of God, they have a way, feigned submission to God. It's not a true submission. It's a false submission. So, as soon as the police exit, then the person will go back again to 90 miles per hour. In the same way, people can come in the church. They can look like Christians. They can worship like Christians. They can act like Christians. But as soon as they leave the church, they are back again to their worldly lifestyle. That's what the Bible is talking. Very clear. How many people are like that in the church today? Many. They can fool people. They can fool a lot of people. But in that's the way. It's a feigned obedience. On the other hand, the ungodly have no desire to go to heaven. Absolutely, they have no desire to go to heaven. Their mind is set on earth. The heaven is on earth. This is their heaven. They do not worship God as God. They have no respect to God at all. They have no respect to the Word of God. The only day they read the Bible is, oh, today is Sunday. Where is my Bible? Their behavior is carnal. Worldly. But they hear about God, how excellent and glorious God is. They are told about God's holiness. They are told about God's grace. They are told about the judgments that is going to come. They hear the glorious message of the gospel. They are told that Christ can save the worst sinner. Yet, they will not make any effort to repent. Yet, they don't want to turn to Christ because they love their sins. They hear the sufferings of Christ. They hear the dying love of Christ. But they take it very lightly. They have no interest in that. Unbelievers, Christ is not really beautiful. You read the Psalms, how you desire to go to the temple of the Lord, behold the beauty of God, right? But to them, Christ is not beautiful at all. Now, what do you mean when I say beautiful? If you see something beautiful, you want to get it, right? You want to have it, right? You desire to have what you see because it's so beautiful. unbelievers labor for the things that are beautiful, and they will seek after those things. In the same way, we see how greatly beautiful Christ is. Because that's our delight. That's our enjoyment. That's our passion to be with Christ. He's so beautiful. But the unbelievers, they have no beauty towards Christ. On the other hand, Christ is most glorious about everything for what he has done. The unbelievers have no desire for him, no passion for him, no enjoyment. Christ is boring to them. The Bible is a boring book compared to the worldly books and the worldly things. This is boring. There is no desire at all. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. John 1. 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which you have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who is talking here? Apostle John. Here is the apostle on the day that Christ was going to be crucified and that great supper. This apostle loved Christ so much that he put his head on the breast of Christ. And that's where how much he loved Christ, that he comforted himself on leaning on Christ and putting his head on the breast of Christ. Then he says, we have seen him. We have handled him. We have touched him. Who is this person? The word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. We declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father, just manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that what? What may be fulfilled? That your joy will be fulfilled. Wow. John is writing with extreme joy here. The eternal life, the author of life. What great thing to have eternal life. And to be with Christ, that is the greatest thing. The worldly person, the non-Christian, to the unbelievers, they have no value on Christ. And here we can see the Apostle Paul, Apostle John has great value on Christ. He is worth than anything that the world can give you. The worthless, I mean, but the unbelievers, they trample Christ. They trample the blood of Christ. They trample daily Christ in their disobedience, right? They fear death, but they have no fear of God. They rather gratify the earthly things, and they think of earthly things, and they meditate on earthly things day and night, but they have no desire to meditate and to be conformed to Christ. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. But how many people are conforming to the world instead of conforming to Christ? Consider this. Think about this. You are a dust. You are just a worm compared to the King of Glory. And consider that you have sinned against the Heavenly Father, the glorious God. You have committed the crime against God. And you deserve judgment. You have been disobedient to God. You have been disobedient to the author of life who has given you life. Christ can deliver you from hell, from the lake of fire, because the Christ, He shed His blood for such poor sinners as you are. And Christ can give salvation, but if you trample Christ daily in disobedience and you desire to seek the things of the world, what good is it, this life? That's why the true Christian, our portion is God, our portion is Christ. One thing I have desired, what? Whom have I in heaven but only God? Whom do we have on earth beside God? It's God alone. Remember, as we saw the scripture, not everyone who says, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of God. So many will say that day, oh, We went and have fellowship with you. Fellowship? What do you mean by fellowship? Fellowship is something you talk, right? You share, you talk, you have communication, you have a friendship. Do you have a friendship with God? Are you friends with God? Do you have fellowship with Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? A fellowship? Do you talk to God? Do you communicate with God? Do you read His Bible? Do you read the Word? If you're a friend of God, the Bible says He will love you. Because Jesus said, whoever who loves me will be obedient to the Word of God. But if you are always trampling Christ in disobedience, you're not a friend. You are the enemy of God. The Bible says, Psalm chapter 7, 11, God is angry with the wicked daily. But if you are a friend of God, and if you have a relationship with God, then you can call our Father, because you have a relationship with Him. If you have a relationship with a wife, a children, or anybody else, you can call my brother, my wife, my children. But can you call God our Father if you are walking in disobedience? No, you can't. The only people who can call our Father in heaven are the true Christians who have a relationship with Christ. These true Christians are not born to a Christian family. These true Christians are born just like anybody else, ungodly. Wicked people. We were all wicked people. We were all ungodly. We were all serving Satan. We were all following the patterns of this world. We were seeking the things of this world, laboring passionately. But one day, mind was open. The lights were open. And we realized, wow, now I see the truth. Now I see I have sinned against God. Now I see I'm on my way to hell. Now I see I have there's nothing good in me. Now I see I'm a wretched, miserable, poor creature who is on the way to hell. Now I see any time God can take me and bring punishment towards me. And you have a fear of God. Then what do? You turn from those evil ways and turn to God. Repentance is what? Sorry for your sins. That means you're grieved of your sins. That is repentance. Grieving of your sins, that you're angry with the sins that you have committed, that is repentance. Faith is what? Faith is turning to God. That is faith. So faith, repentance and faith is important. Faith is turning to God by faith. You're following God. Let's pray.